Good morning, everybody. What an incredible time of worship this morning. Wow, we could have just stayed there and been in the presence of God the whole day long, I feel. And that's all we need, is the presence of the Lord for Him to shift our hearts and change our hearts. Thank you, guys. Yeah, that's great. Thank you so much. So this morning, I wanted to share something with you this morning about our family. Don't worry, it's no skeletons in the closet. I wanted to share that our family has this very, very special table in our house, all right? It is our dining room table. It is basically in the center of our house. It's in the center of our living space, and we kind of do everything around this table. Apparently, our table is made up out of mango wood. It must have been a very big mango. But it is. And we do everything around the table. We've had many, many meals around this table. We've had many family conversations around this table. We've had many friends around the table. We've had many visitors, people we don't even know around that table. We've done so many things around this table. We built puzzles around this table. We have laughed and we've cried around this table. We've argued around this table. We have done so much around this table. Bottom line is, I would say that it's hard to think of the Struble household without this table, without this table in our life. We've had it for about 20 years, almost as long as we've been married. And so this table has always been part of our life and part of our family. The problem is the table almost became a part of Joel the one day. Now, Joel, I don't know, for those who know Joel, who knows Joel, my son? I have a son, he's my second born, and Joel is a strapping young lad. He's very, very handsome, of course he is. Hey, Joel, he said I must tell you that. And Joel is an out-of-the-box kind of guy. He's an edgy, off-the-edge kind of guy. Would you agree? Okay, he's definitely interesting. And I've even had people, since we've moved to Cape Town, pull me aside and say, listen, I just want to know something about your son. Is he genuinely like that, or is he just acting like that? And I've had to say to them, no, look, I've known him since the day he was born. He genuinely is like that. Okay. He's got jokes. Okay. He's witty and he's clever. He's got an incredible general knowledge. You can say anything about any subject and he'll have some golden nuggets. All right. He truly is. That's just Joel being Joel. Now, we also have a daughter, Leah. She's not here. She's in Sunday school, but 11 years ago was a very big night in the Struble household, and we were about to welcome this new baby girl into our household. So we were going to go fetch her the next morning. And so the night before, we were like, this night, guys, needs to be unadventurous. We need to have an early night. Please, it needs to be quiet. Please, just normal, all right? Because we don't know what Aaliyah was going to be like the next day. We don't know if she was going to sleep or what. Now, Joel, who was then 11 years ago, he was about 4. And Joel being Joel, he thought, what, early, quiet night, unadventurous, no ways. Okay, he decided he wanted his brother to chase him around the house while he had a towel over his head. Okay, so that's a problem, okay? And before I could say stop, I heard a loud thump and then a scream. And then a cry. And I was like, oh my word, what now, you know? And Joel, who was only about this high, who couldn't see anything, ran straight into this table. All right? So he ran as fast as he could into this table. And I want to say, it wasn't just any little bump. It was his bottom lip that met the corner of this table. Guys, we could see his teeth and his tongue through that cut. And I bet you there's still, if you look carefully, there's probably still a tooth stuck in the corner of that table. guys, and so it splits his lip wide open that night. So it goes without saying that night we had to go to the emergency room, get him some stitches, and it was everything but early, quiet, and adventurous. We have a photo of the night before. I don't know if you guys can put that up. It's our family photo. There we go. That is Aaliyah. We fetched her that day, and that is Joel's bottom lip. That's Joel being Joel. Okay. So it got me thinking about this. Okay. Not only was Joel running blindly, but he also never knew, and he could never have guessed, that our beloved family table, the table we got so accustomed to, the table we did everything around, was the very table that could cause him so much harm. All right. And isn't that like so many of us? We run as fast as we can through life, blindly, and the very things we get so accustomed to, so used to in our life, are the very things that can cause us so much harm. All right. So today, the title of my message is Tables and Temples. And a couple of weeks ago, I preached on theme parks and temples. And basically what it was about, the fact that we shouldn't be chasing after the next Christian high. And that we should be building temples for the presence of the Lord. No matter how high your life is or how low your life may seem, we need to build temples for the presence of the Lord. And so you might say, oh, no, Tony, why is he talking about temples again? This guy is singing about temples. He's preaching about temples. Oh, my word, when are we going to have enough of temples? And I want to say, first, because I really feel that the fact that he says that we are his temple, that he will be present in our lives, I think it's quite a big deal. If we get it, it's quite a big deal. And because God isn't letting this thing go in my life, and that is why I'm still talking about it. And I believe that God is doing something. He's not done with so many of us here with this thing of cleaning out our temples. I think there's something he still wants to do. We say we are the temple of God, but do we understand what we are actually saying? Do we understand what it means? Do we live and look like the temple of God? Clean, holy, and pure. Now, here's maybe a shocking statement. Just because you call yourself the temple of God doesn't mean you truly are the holy temple of God. You can call yourself anything. It doesn't mean you are that thing. I mean, I can give you a bottle of Coke, right? And I can say, drink this Coke. It can have the genuine bottle. It can have the advertising around the bottle. But if there's poison in that bottle, what's going to happen? Okay, let's not go with poison. Even if it's Pepsi in that bottle, it's not Coke. You can call it what you want. It's still, if it's not Coke inside the bottle, if it's not Coke on the inside, it's not Coke. Do you get what I'm saying? In the same way, we're only God's holy temple when we're a temple on the inside. I mean, Scripture says the devil masquerades around as an angel of light. It doesn't mean he is an angel of light. Guys, God cannot be fooled with what's genuinely happening on the inside of us. He knows. He knows every single heart, every single person sitting here today. He knows exactly what is happening. So does God want me to live a perfect life? No, I don't believe so. But I do believe that God is calling us to live repentant lives. And I don't want you to feel like I'm standing in front here pointing fingers at you and condemning you this morning. But I am trusting that the Holy Spirit will truly bring conviction into our hearts this morning. And so in the Bible, in Mark 11, it says that during Passover, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the people threw their cloaks down in front of Jesus, and they were singing, Hosanna, blessed is the coming kingdom of David. And so we see that they recognized Jesus as the one who was going to bring about a new kingdom. He was going to bring about change. He was going to establish his new kingdom. But in that moment, as they were singing Hosanna to Jesus, even though they recognized Jesus as king, has change come? Not yet. Change didn't come. So what was the first thing Jesus did after he rode into Jerusalem? He entered the temple. That's the first thing he did. He entered the temple. And then, what did he do? He turned the tables. He turned over the tables. Why? Because what people were doing on the tables in the temple were unholy things. They drifted from the original plan that God had for the temple. The purpose of the temple was to be different from the rest of society. To be a holy place, a godly place, a place that is set apart, a place of prayer. And Jesus was demonstrating physically in that moment what he was going to do spiritually. Firstly, he was going to enter the temple, and then he was going to cleanse it. I want to say that we cannot be called God's holy temples when we are and when we have unholy things inside of our hearts. I want to just go to 2 Corinthians 6, and we want to read from verse 14 to 17. Scripture says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." So in the same way, when we first got saved, I can speak for myself, but I'm sure it's very much the same for many of you. The moment you give your life, you sing Hosanna. Oh, you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're going to change my life. But then he actually starts changing your life, and he starts turning the tables in your life. And then you get offended. Don't we get offended? Oftentimes, we take out our offense to the poor leaders that are just trying to lead us into God's ways. Isn't it true? And we say, how can you tell me what to do with my finances? How can you tell me how I should raise my kids and how I should be thinking, or who I can sleep with or who I cannot be sleeping with, or what I should do with my time, or who are you to speak into my identity? And then we call it church hurt. Meanwhile, was it not just Jesus that's turned some tables in your life? He's turning your life upside down so that his kingdom can come. And I want to say that he wants to deal with everything. And if you want him to occupy your heart, he's going to deal with everything. How do you feel about that kind of Jesus? The Jesus who turns the tables. What emotions rises up inside of you when it's a Jesus that can offend us? Are you worshiping the true Jesus who will oftentimes offend you, who might turn your world upside down? Or do you worship a Jesus of your imagination? A Jesus, the meek and mild, who's all-inclusive, who will just accept you and your sin. Scripture says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? What do the righteous and the wicked have in common? What harmony is there between Christ and a demon? How can the pure and the impure mix? So how do we deal with this? The answer is in that scripture. The scripture's answer is in verse 17. It says, come out. Be separate. In other words, don't engage. Don't entertain. Don't be amongst unholy things. Or do we like to dabble a bit? Do we like to hold on to those things? Revelation 18 verse 4 says, come away from her, my people. Come away from her. Do not take part of her sins, or you will be punished with her. God is pleading with you. He loves you. He's saying, come away, please. Come away, or you will die with those things. And so you might say, but how can I be the salt and the light of the earth if I don't mix with those people and if I don't mix with the world? I would say what Jesus said. First, wash the inside of the cup. Now, I know that scripture was meant for the Pharisees, but it can apply to us. If your cup on the inside is clean and you have no appetite for anything else but that what is pure, I'm telling you, only then, once your cup is truly clean and pure, only then you can mix and match and be with those sinners and just like Jesus, eat with them and party with them, do what you want. But if your appetite is for Jesus and Him only, you will be the salt and the light. First, be in a place where you want nothing else on your table but Him. Now we saw with the opening ceremony of the Olympics, what was on the table? That half-naked blue guy, the Smurf. Hey? And basically they were saying, we're going to feast. We're going to feast whatever they were representing there. We're about to feast. And I want to say, the reality is the world has got a lot to offer. It's got a lot to offer. And man, it's your decision. No one's going to police you. You can do what, you can absolutely go for it. You can do what you want. But I'm going to say to you that you would have to bear the consequences of that decision. So as I said earlier, God gave very specific instructions on the design of the temple. And the whole purpose for building His temple was so that God's presence could be amongst His people. Do you know that on the inside of this temple, there was a very special table? This table was called the table for the bread of His presence. It's an actual thing. Inside the temple, there's a table called the table for the bread of the presence. This table was overlaid with pure gold. And this gold, which is pure, symbolizes purity. Are our tables, is your table pure? In our hearts, have we prepared a pure table for the presence of God? For Jesus, the bread of life. People, I want to say it's pointless if we come week after week, month after month, year after year, to church without ever changing on the inside. It's pointless. When we say one thing, that we are the temple, but we act in a different way. And so Matthew 15:8 says, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What is on your table? This morning, allow the Holy Spirit to shine a light. What is on your table? You know, when I got saved, I don't want to say how many years ago, otherwise it might sound like I'm quite old. But when I got saved, I saw something incredible. And I said to Jesus, I will lay it all down. I will give it all up just so that I can have you. I just want to love you for the rest of my life. And to be honest with you, it's taken me a very long time to lay some of those things down. Some of the things on that table, it's taken a very long time for me to lay it down. And somehow, over time, other things crept onto my table. Other church idols. Now you're living the life of the church, and there's church idols. My special calling, boom. My significance, boom. Church politics, boom. And we start losing the wonder of who he is. We start losing the joy of our salvation. And that it's not so much about seeking his presence anymore. Is his presence not enough? Is Jesus not enough? Are we not satisfied with the bread of his presence? People, what is on your table? Why do we carry dead things into his holy temple? And some of us have carried it for years. I want to say that when I was 18, I decided that I was going to go on a little retreat, and I was going to go on a little beach holiday all by myself, and I just needed to get away and think about things. And so it was me, my Ford Escort, 1600, two-door, with a petrol stripe on the side, and a tent on the beach. And I was like, I'm going to be just me and Jesus. And I was going to catch fish. So the first day I got there, I was there for about 3 weeks. The first day I got there, I caught a crab. And I was like, cool, I'm going to use this as bait later. And I put it in my lunch tin, and I put it aside. Anyway, I forgot about it. Came to pack up, and I had to leave in 3 weeks' time. And I was like, oh, here's a crab in a lunch tin. Let me open it up. Boom. Oh, my word, the stench. Guys, I wanted to vomit. I couldn't save the lunch tonight. I had to throw the lunch tin and everything away just like that. And guys, it's the same with us. We carry dead things with us for so long. And we wonder why God says in his word that he wants to vomit us out. Moses knew that he needed God's presence more than anything. Moses said to God, I will not go if your presence isn't there with us. He knew he was nothing without the presence of God. Moses knew that success wasn't real success without the presence of God. Who are we without the presence of God? There's no real purpose or meaning outside of the presence of God. That's the whole point of salvation, right? We were once lost. We were separated from God. Salvation is about being reconciled back to God. It's all about his presence. So it has to be all about this temple. Ezekiel had an incredible vision about the temple of God. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet of God, and he was captured by Babylon, and during his captivity, his wife also died. And so Ezekiel was a man who had sorrow upon sorrow. Not only was he captured by Babylon, but he was also mourning the death of his wife. And so God uses the sorrow of Ezekiel as a sign to Judah. And he showed Judah that just like Ezekiel lost his wife, you are going to lose the temple. And just like Ezekiel was mourning over his wife, you will mourn the loss of my presence. But there was a reason why they were going to lose the temple. And the scripture is too long to read. But I'm going to paraphrase, if you don't mind. And so, in Ezekiel 8, it says that the Spirit of God takes Ezekiel on this journey to the temple, to the most holy temple. And God wanted to show Ezekiel the many detestable things that the people of Israel were doing inside of God's holy temple. First, God takes Ezekiel to the entrance of the temple, and there was an idol that made the Lord very jealous. Now, I want to say that God isn't insecure, but God is jealous over you and me. He's jealous. He loves you and me. Tell me, if anyone was going to hurt your family member, wouldn't you be, yes, I'm going to get you? That's what God is. He knows what's going to hurt you. And so he's jealous. So he shows Ezekiel this idol that makes God very jealous. And then God takes Ezekiel to another room in the temple. And there were women mourning and weeping for the god of Tammuz. Now, the god of Tammuz is the fertility god. Why were they mourning? It's like they were begging this god of fertility. Like, as if the god of fertility could make a decision on anything to do with their fertility. Is God not the giver of life and the taker of life? And you know what's the big buzz in the world today? My body, my rights. Anyway, they were weeping, and it was a detestable thing in the eyes of the Lord, this God of fertility. But then God takes Ezekiel to another room in the temple, and there people were worshiping the sun with their backs turned to the altar. Then God takes Ezekiel to the temple courtyard, and there Ezekiel saw a little hole in the wall. And God says to Ezekiel, that hole in the wall, scratch a little bit more. And Ezekiel starts scratching. And God says, scratch a bit more. And he starts taking some bricks away. And what does he find behind the bricks? He finds a hidden door. God says, open this hidden door. And what he finds in this hidden door were many detestable things that they were doing in the holy temple. And then God says to Ezekiel, do you see these detestable sins that the people of Israel are committing to drive me from my temple? People, we are the temple of God. But I want to say that we can drive God from his temple. There are many rooms in our hearts. And I felt, as I was preparing this, that for some, things are so shameful. The things that you've done are so detestable that not only is it behind a hidden door, but that you've bricked up this hidden door. And God wants to scratch a bit this morning. Not to shame you, but to bring you freedom. Sure, so you might look at me this morning and you might be like, yo, Tony, what a depressing message. And in some ways, you are right. A soul destined for an eternity without the presence of God is depressing. It's sad. We haven't seen depressing until you've seen a soul forever separated from the presence of God. But I want to see that unless we see and understand the bad news of how utterly sinful and in need we are of saving, we will never appreciate the good news of God. Unless we understand it, we will never appreciate God's good news. Just like my son Joel and the table that day, people run blindly through this life. I'm going to say this morning, don't be deceived. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11 says, get that up. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. People, that is the good news. That none of us were going to inherit the kingdom of God, but we were washed, we were cleaned, we were purified by the blood of Christ. That is incredibly good news. Guys, the fact that Jesus paid for this temple with his blood is no small thing. It's no small thing. Do you understand what it means for your soul for an eternity? Do we realize genuinely what it means? Were we not all on our way to hell? Were we not all desperate for God to save us at some point? Or did we forget how dirty and hopeless and lost we were? Yet, we get offended with God when he turns the tables. He's turning our tables this morning, but he wants us to come to his table. I wonder if we can just have Joe. God wants us to come to his table this morning. I wonder right now, I wonder if we can't just all stand. So the table that we have, yeah, I know we've got a couple of tables around the room. But this table is the most precious table of all. It says that for all those who believe can partake of this table. For all those who believe. This is a table that speaks of faith. This is a table that speaks of forgiveness. It's a table that speaks of his mercy, of his grace. And Jesus said, "This is my body, broken for you." Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." He's speaking about his own body. He was saying, destroy this body. But I'm telling you that I will raise it again in 3 days. We are his body. We are his temple. And God wants to raise it up. He's raising up. Even this morning, as the word came about his son, his morning sun is shining on many hearts here this morning. God is raising up his temple, his holy temple. There's an exchange. He wants us to bring the stuff on our table this morning. And he says, come, let's make an exchange. You give me the stuff on your table. You give me your shame. You give me those detestable things that you've done in your life. You give me the things that you don't want anyone to know about or see. You bring your sadness. You bring your anxiety. You bring your sickness. You bring your things this morning in exchange for this table. For the table that cleanses and purifies and washes you clean. The table that brings incredible joy, incredible freedom, where you can stand confidently before the Lord because you've eaten from this table. But it is for all those who believe. So what's on your table? So this morning, God wants us to respond to his word. It's not what I'm saying. This is the word of God. He wants you to respond to him this morning. And so I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. There's no one that wants to shame you. But in response, before we take off this table, I want you to step forward here today. You can take one thing off your table and be like, God, this is the thing I want to give you this morning. Or you can simply say, Lord, do with my table what you want. Overturn my life. So in response, can we first do that this morning? If that's you, whatever's on your table, why don't you step forward? Come, guys. Don't hold on to your things. Don't hold on to your secret sins, your thoughts, your ideologies, your thinking, your addictions, your anxieties, your depression. Don't hold on to those things. If you're saying, Lord, I am your temple, then let him do with your table what he wants to do with it. Amen. I'm going to wait. Man, how many things are on this table? Don't be ashamed, guys. We are the temple of God. Every single one of us, he wants to purify, to cleanse. Let's respond to him this morning.
And just now, as Tony leads us into this time of breaking bread together, unveil your heart before him.
Amen. So like I said earlier on, God doesn't want us to live perfect lives. He doesn't expect that. But to live repentant lives is a continuation of coming before the Lord and eating of his table. And maybe at one time in your life, you have repented. And you feel maybe this morning, I don't need to surely do that again. I'm saying if you've only repented once, or if you've done it at some stage, you could be standing here this morning feeling extremely dry and hungry because it's been a long time since you've eaten and drank from the table of the Lord. Allow the Lord to minister to you this morning as you eat from his flesh and drink from his blood to purify you.